So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get your Bible out, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 tonight. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. 14 comes right after 13. I promise you it's in your Bible. And if you can't find it, your neighbor will help you find it in your Bible. If they cannot help you find it, you need a new neighbor. Someone who can read would be great, okay? So I promise you, you should be able to find it with the people we have in this room. Mark chapter 14. As Pastor Jeremy mentioned just a moment ago, I get to serve at the Assemblies of God National Office there at the youth department, and it's been a joy to get to do that. It's been about a year and a half that I've been able to do that. Some of the other people who've worked in the building with us are actually in the room, in the back row, part of Catalyst. Come on, make some noise for Catalyst. But I love what we get to do. Love that we get to build a church. A lot of times it requires that we travel, because in the Assemblies of God, it's a network of churches, a family of churches across the nation. We've got about 13,000 churches that are a part of this family of churches all over the nation, in all of our states. We've also got thousands of other churches not included in that number all around the world. And so what happens is, if we're going to go and spend time with those churches and leaders, we got to do a lot of traveling. And so I do quite a bit of traveling. A lot of it now requires me to jump on planes. And I was coming home from a trip. I was in Texas. It had been a long week already, and I had been on a number of planes, but I was ready to get home. And I realized that the plane that was going to get me home, it wasn't going to get me home until like midnight. And at that point, you're coming home exhausted. You don't get to see your family. I don't get to help my wife put the kids to bed. Nothing like that. It's just like you go home, you go to sleep, wake up, go to work. It just creates a lot of tension there. And so I knew if there was any way that I could get home early, I needed to make it happen. And so I jump on my app, my American Airlines app, and I see there's a flight going home earlier than the one that I was scheduled to be on. I see that it's going out of gate 14A, so I run to gate 14A. I walk up to the counter and I said, "Look, if there's any way that I can get on this flight to get home earlier, I want to do it. Can you please put me on standby? Is there any way you can put me on standby?" And they said, "Yes, we've got your name on standby. We'll call your name when we go down the list. There's only like one open seat on this plane, and so if you want to get it, obviously it's going to take a long shot, but you're on the list. And so just stay close, don't go far, and we'll call your name." And so I'm just waiting in this terminal packed with people. Right? It's a busy travel day. It's sweaty in there. The guy sitting next to me is scarfing down like his massive sub sandwich that smells like old cheese. I'm like, "You got to be kidding me, bro." He's like in my space with the sub sandwich. I'm just ready to get home. Again, it's an extremely packed terminal. I hear the names start being called because the plane is boarding. And they start going down the list. And they're like, "Paging passenger Anderson. Standby passenger Anderson. Can you please come to gate 14A, passenger Anderson?" Nobody moves up to the desk. They move further down the list. They're like, "Paging passenger Emerson, please report to the desk at gate 14A. Nobody goes up to the desk. And they just go person after person, working their way down the list. And then finally, "Paging passenger Westlake, could you come to gate 14A at the desk?" I was right there, extremely close already. I'm like, "Here I am. I'm right here. I'm ready to go. Yes, I want to be on this plane. Thank you very much." They gave me my boarding pass, printed out. I got to walk on the jetway, get on the plane. Sit down in the seat, knowing I'm going to get home several hours earlier, get to see my family. I'm excited. Whole thing worked out. I send a picture to my wife of the seat in front of me. I'm like, "I made it on the plane. It was rough, but here we go. I made it on the plane. It's going to be great. I'm going to get to see the kids tonight. Let's go." And as I'm sitting there on this plane, I just had this thought occur to me that I'm sitting on a plane that ultimately I wasn't even supposed to be on, and I'm sitting in a seat that I was never supposed to be sitting in. In fact, somebody else was supposed to be sitting in the seat that I was sitting in. Somebody else was supposed to be on the plane that I was on. And there were a number of people who signed up to be on the standby list who were supposed to be in that seat. But the problem was, when their name was called to come and take the seat, they were nowhere to be found. And I thought, isn't it interesting how many people sign up to be on standby, but then they fail to stand by? They sign up and say, "I want to go when this plane is leaving, and I want to go where it's taking me," but then they don't show up when their name is called. They've essentially said, "I'm ready to go," but then when it's time to go, they're nowhere to be found, right? They wanted to be on the plane, but they're nowhere close when it's actually time to leave. I want to share a message with you tonight, and if I had to give it a title, I think it was up on the screen there a moment ago. We can throw it back up there on the screen. Living on standby. Living on standby. Living on standby. And the reason why I want to preach this specific message, and I really just felt like this is the message for tonight, is because we don't just say this stuff, we actually believe that God has really great things that he wants to do in your life. That God has really great places that he wants to take you. There are things he wants you to do. There are places he wants you to go, people that he wants you to meet. There are businesses he wants you to start. There are churches he wants you to plant, ministries that he wants you to begin. There are nations he wants you to take the gospel to. There are things that God wants you to do. And I think there are a lot of people who would say, hey, that sounds great. I would love to live a big life. I would love to live a life of high impact. I would love to sign up for that. Man, count me in. I'd love to follow Jesus on this adventure, let's go. And we say, I'm ready to go. However, when God actually calls us to step into the thing he wants us to do, we're nowhere to be found. I think a lot of times we say, God, I'm your person. I'm your guy. I'm your girl. I'm ready to go. And then when God calls our name and says it's time to move, we are out there getting something to drink or getting a bagel or a sub sandwich, but we're busy and we're not where we need to be when we need to be there. But what would it look like if an entire generation of young people decided to live a life on standby, saying, I'm going to be where I need to be when I need to be there so that when God calls my name, I'm ready to go. And when God wants to take us somewhere, we're here, we're prepared, and we are ready to leave. There's a big difference between proclaiming that we want to do something and then actually preparing to do that thing. See, a lot of people can jump on their social media and proclaim that they want to do this and they want to accomplish this and they want to go here and do all of these great things. It's something different entirely to actually prepare for the thing that you want to do, to prepare for the places that you know God's wanting to take you, to get ready. Living a life on standby. God's not looking for a generation who would simply say, I want to go. God, wherever you want to send me, I want to go. He's looking for a generation that would say it and then be prepared to actually move when he speaks and calls our name. We're going to look at a passage in Mark chapter 14. And to give you a little bit of a backstory, some context to this passage of scripture, where we're picking up in the story, it's the night before Jesus is to be crucified on the cross at Calvary. The night before he's going to the cross, he's with his disciples. They've just had the Last Supper. You know, the famous painting that we've probably all seen with Jesus with his disciples is based on some of these moments that had just happened. They had had communion. Jesus had washed their feet. He was spending these precious moments with his disciples, challenging them, praying for them. And after that moment, Jesus walked them across the Kidron Valley, and he led them into a garden called Gethsemane. And that's what we're going to pick up the story in verse 32. It says this. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. This little story, little passage of scripture is, in my opinion, one of the most profound passages of scripture in all the Bible. It's an account that you can read in the other gospels as well. I would encourage you to do so in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read about some of the moments that took place in the garden, but These are the last moments that Jesus would spend with his disciples before he was arrested, taken and illegally put on trial in the middle of the night, and then crucified on Calvary, killed on a cross. These were some of the last moments he would spend with them. And I love thinking through this story and just imagining what the night must have been like. I imagine it's a clear night. There's no clouds. You can see stars. You can hear crickets chirping as they're walking through this Kidron Valley to get to the place where Jesus was taking them. And Scripture is very clear that they go to this place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane, it was essentially an olive grove that sat right there on the Mount of Olives, just outside of the city. And on this hillside, it was a place called Gethsemane that Jesus would take his disciples often. This was a place that was familiar to them. It was a place that, to a certain degree, would have been routine. See, it was pretty normal for Jesus to take his disciples to break away from the group, to get alone with his disciples, to teach them, to pray with them, to spend time seeking his heavenly Father in their presence. These moments were somewhat routine, but it was obvious that this night was different. It's at least obvious to the reader that this night was different because we know what was waiting for Jesus the next day. Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. And many scholars believe that it's in these moments in the garden that Jesus actually felt for the first time the weight of the world's sin put on his shoulders. That the weight of all of the world's sin was actually put on his shoulders and he felt the weight of it in these moments. Remember that Jesus, he was fully God. So he had the ability to feel the weight of the world's sin, but he was also fully man. That means he had the agony of what came with that weight as well. And that's what Jesus was feeling in these moments. But the disciples missed it. The text is very clear. They obviously didn't get it. It's pretty obvious that God had some things he wanted to reveal to the disciples there. There was revelation that they were supposed to receive with those last moments with Jesus, but they missed it. And I cannot help but think to myself, is it possible that they missed the revelation because the moment felt routine to them? Right? They were going to a place they were used to going to, doing a thing with Jesus they were used to doing, praying. And I can't help but wonder if did they miss the revelation, which is when God reveals something to us, I can't help but wonder if they missed the revelation because the moment felt routine. You ever noticed how sometimes when you're in a middle of a routine or things are just normal, it's an average day, sometimes you miss really great moments along the way? I'll never forget being in college, and I was in Bible college, and I was getting ready to graduate. I was going to become a pastor, and I knew I was going to become a pastor, but I was working at a shoe store on the plaza in Kansas City, and I was working full-time hours at the time, working quite a bit. And I knew I was eventually going to be a pastor, but I had to work and have a job to get me through this season. And so I was there one day. It was just a normal day. Normal afternoon. I'm in there putting some shoes away back in the stock room because it was a shoe store. I had just helped a customer. Nothing abnormal was happening. I come down off of the ladder when I'm in the back room after putting a pair of shoes away, and I'm overcome with emotion just like that. And in that moment, I just sensed that God wanted to speak to me. It was the strangest thing. I'm in the stock room of a Foot Locker dressed like a referee, and I'm sensing that God wants to speak to me, overcome with emotion. So naturally, I went to the first place I could get to. It was the employee bathroom. So I rush into the employee bathroom. I locked the door. I literally got down on my knees in that filthy bathroom. I don't even know if I would do that now, but I got down on my knees in that filthy bathroom, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, if there's something that you want me to hear, if there's somewhere you want me to go, something you want me to do, Lord, would you please make it clear to me? At the time, I had already agreed to be a part of a certain church, to go on staff at this church plant, and I was going to be the young adult pastor along with a number of other things. But when I knelt down in that bathroom, the Holy Spirit was very clear. I sensed him speaking to me in a way that I almost haven't heard him speak many times since. I mean, it was so clear. And he confirmed that he did not want me to go on staff at the church I was going to go on staff at. He wanted me to go to a different church and be a pastor at an entirely different ministry in a different role. And it was right then and there on the floor of the bathroom where the Lord confirmed that in my life. It was an ordinary routine day, but it was in the middle of the routine that God had revelation that he wanted me to hear. I cannot help but wonder how many revelatory moments God wants you to have in the middle of your routine when you're waking up to go to school, in the middle of your routine when you're sitting in science class, in the middle of your routine when you're getting ready for bed, or when you're brushing your teeth, or when you're getting ready to head out the door. I wonder how many moments God wants to have with us and how many things he wants to say to us that we miss because the moments feel common, because the moments feel normal. Like an average Tuesday or a Wednesday. But God's saying, no, this is the day that might change every day that comes after it based on what God's going to say and how we're going to respond. I really think that this is a generation that can shake up the world like we've never seen, at least in my lifetime. I don't just say it, I really believe it. That's why we give our lives to this. We fully believe what God can do through you is going to be miraculous. But there has to come a moment for all of us where we stop allowing common moments to keep us from uncommon things that God wants to do in our life. We got to get to a place where the common moments don't keep us from having an uncommon one with God, hearing an uncommon word from the Lord, because I believe he wants to do it. The disciples, they were in a familiar place. It was routine. They missed the revelation. Can you imagine being with Jesus the night before he's going to be crucified and falling asleep on him? Wild. The fact that they fell asleep, that's crazy. They missed it. I can't help but wonder if it was the routine. They were comfortable enough to fall asleep. Jesus is off praying. Scripture tells us that when Jesus is praying, he's literally sweating drops of blood, or sweating what was like drops of blood, because the stress on him was so intense as he knew what lay ahead of him the next day. He's calling out to his heavenly Father, and he says, Abba, Father, if there's any way that this moment can pass. Lord, I know you can do anything. Heavenly Father, you can do all things. Nothing's impossible with you. If there's any moment or any way that this moment can pass, let's let it pass. Let's let this cup pass from me. However, not my will, God, but your will be done. What Jesus was saying is, Heavenly Father, if there is any other way to pay for the sins of the world other than me dying on a cross, let's look at that option. However, not what I want, but God, what you want. Not my will, but God, your will. Listen, Jesus is teaching us a lesson in this moment. Don't miss it. He's teaching us a lesson. What's the lesson? The lesson is that we need to get really good at telling ourselves no if we're going to do all that God wants to do in and through our lives. Listen, you want to live the life you were always meant to live? You want to have an impact that literally changes nations and cities? You want to change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit? We've got to get really good at telling ourselves no. Here's the truth. When telling ourselves yes is the norm, and saying yes to ourselves is normal, saying yes to God is going to be the exception. Saying yes to ourselves becomes normal. Saying yes to God's going to be the exception. I don't know if you've noticed this, but right now we live in a culture that is like, hey, if you feel something, say yes to whatever you feel. If you feel you want to look at this or watch this, man, just say yes to yourself and do it. If you feel that this is going to be how you identify, just say yes to yourself and identify this way. If you feel like this is a substance you need in your life to feel whole, or you need to fill a void, just say yes to yourself and do it. The culture we live in is a say yes to yourself culture. But following Jesus and living the life that he's called us to live, it's a saying no to myself so I can say yes to God. Saying no to what feels good in the moment so I can say yes to what I know is going to last an eternity and have an eternal impact. It's saying no to ourselves so we can say yes to the Lord. What are some things in your life you know you need to say no to so that you can say yes to what God has for you? For many of us, it starts this weekend. These are the moments where it begins. Or we start to say no to ourselves so we can say yes to Jesus. And I don't want you to go home and be like, man, Pastor said that we got to say no to food and water and nutrition and no to sleep, and we're going to stay up all night and just drink Red Bull. Like, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying that there are moments when the thing that feels good is not God's best for our life, and it's in those moments where we need to say no to ourselves so we can say yes to Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, if any of you want to be my disciples, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Scripture doesn't say, if you want to be my disciple, say yes to yourself all the time and do what feels good. That's nowhere in the Bible. Jesus said no to himself. He set the example so that he could say yes to God. And after this moment, he then returns to his disciples. And how does he find them? Let me hear it. Anyone do the snore? Come on. Finds them sleeping. Just imagine, you're with Jesus the night before he's going to the cross, and you're sleeping in the moments when he needed people the most. Peter, James, and John, his closest friends, he brought them deeper into the garden than any of the others who were there that night. They're the ones who were his ride or die, and he finds them asleep. They're literally sleeping in a moment when Jesus actually needed his friends to stay awake and pray with him. And he returns to them and says, hey, are you asleep? Wake up. Could you not even stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour? Could you not stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour? I'm asking for 1 hour, Jesus said, and you couldn't stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour? He says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. What Jesus was essentially saying is that I know you have the right heart, your heart's in the right place, your desires are for the right things, and you're desiring good things. I know that you want to be all in. You've already said that you'll go with me to the grave if you have to, right? Simon Peter had already made that promise. He's saying, I know that your heart's in the right place. It's not an issue of desire, but it is an issue of discipline because your body is weak and you're falling asleep. Here's the thing. If we want to live the life of impact that God wants us to live, if we want to be ready to go when God's calling us to go, we want to be who God's calling us to be, to reach the people God's calling us to reach, there has to come a moment where we are willing to be disciplined in our life, not just have a desire to do the right things. Honestly, I stood in the back tonight. I watched you worship. My heart was filled with joy. Like, this is amazing. Watching students worship Jesus, there's nothing like it. It's amazing. It's awesome. I was celebrating with you guys, celebrating with your youth leaders, because I know that a lot of time and effort goes into moments like these. So to see you engaging in worship, it's phenomenal. And it's obvious to look around the room and even seeing the way you responded to the testimony video and see the way you're leaning in and taking notes. As so many of us, we have a desire for the things of God. You have a desire for the things of God. You have a desire to build his kingdom, not your platform. You've got a desire to live the life that you were meant to live. Do you have the discipline to do what it takes to be prepared that when God says go, you're ready to move? You say, how do you get disciplined? Here's where I would start. Spend some time in the Word. Make that a daily discipline. That's not something that you cannot do and still live an impactful life for the kingdom of God. You got to spend time with Jesus in the Word. Spend time praying. Super practical tonight. I wish that it sounded cooler, but I'm just going to be real with you. Spending time with the Lord will change your life. It is a discipline that will change your life. But there has to come a moment where it can't just be desire. It's got to be discipline. Another discipline you can add is maybe you don't get on social media the first hour of your day. I've made a commitment that no social media the first hour of my day. Unless I've got a message that comes through social media for work or something, I'm not touching my social media the first hour of the day. And maybe it shouldn't be the last thing we look at before we go to bed either. But it's discipline. Here's the thing. Discipline positions us to experience all that God wants to experience or wants us to experience in our life. A while back, my son got this kite. My son Jude, somebody gave him a kite. And I realized I had to put it together, and I can't build like anything other than Legos. I mean, I'm talking like anything other than Legos, forget about it. Like, I have to look at like several sets of instructions and watch YouTube videos. It's kind of embarrassing. But somebody gave him a kite, and I had to put this kite together. And so I finally get this kite together, and I give it to him, and we're outside. And I'm like, all right, Jude, head out there in the yard. I'm going to go make some coffee real quick, and then I'm going to come back out. But you got it. You're good. And so he goes out into the yard. I go inside. I make some coffee. I come back out. He's sitting. Literally, just sitting there like this, legs crossed, just like this, with his kite in his hand. And I walk out, I said, Jude, what are you doing? He's sitting there, he says, I'm waiting for my kite to fly. I said, listen, I said, bud, you're a rookie, okay? Listen, I said, stand up on your feet, hold your kite out like this, okay? Toss the kite up in the air, and then you need to take the little rope, the tiny little string, you need to create some tension, you need to pull it. If it doesn't work, you pick it up, you do it again, you back up, make sure there's tension. When the wind comes through, you loft it up in the air, the wind will catch it, it'll blow the kite, and sure enough, he starts positioning himself in the way that he needed to, and the kite began to fly when the wind blew through the backyard. There comes a moment in our walk when we've got to position ourselves to experience all that God wants us to experience. God has given us his word. God has put leaders in our life. God has put friends all around you. I can see them in this room. How are we going to respond to it? How are we going to position ourselves? Jesus was telling his disciples, look, your desires are in the right place, but you're too tired to stay awake and pray with me. It's not an issue of desire. It's more an issue of discipline. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The body is weak. He goes away and he prays again and he tells them before he leaves, stay awake and pray with me. He's praying. He comes back and how does he find his disciples a second time? Right? Sleeping. This is twice. Two different times they've fallen asleep on Jesus, the Savior of the world, the night before he's going to be nailed to a cross. Disciples cannot hang. When he wakes them up the second time, scripture tells us they did not know what to say to him. They had nothing to say. They had no excuses. Why didn't they have any excuses? Because these men were experienced. They had been with Jesus for over 3 years. They had spent time with him. They had experiences with God, so there was no excuse that they could make. They knew. They absolutely knew. I'm not trying to be harsh tonight, but I do want to challenge you. I don't want to under-challenge you. I want to challenge you tonight. Don't be an individual of excuses. Decide this weekend that you're not going to make excuses anymore. I want to decide for myself this week, I don't want to make excuses. When God's asked me to do something and I've just been taking too long to do it, I don't want to make excuses. When God's asked me to give something, I want to be generous and I want to give it when God's asked me to give it. I don't want to make excuses. I want to say, Lord, you know what? I can do better and I'm going to do better. And then I want to do better. Decide tonight, you know what? I'm not going to make any more excuses. I know that God's spoken to me and I'm going to do something with the word that God has given me. They didn't make excuses. They had experiences with Jesus. Time they had spent. And I actually love that about them in this moment. There was no real excuse that they gave. And Jesus goes away and he prays again. It's the third time. Then Jesus comes back a third time and how does he find them? Asleep again. This is three times. Three times with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's going to go to the cross. And what are his disciples doing? They're still asleep. Like, I don't know how else to say it. Like, did they not get a clue? This is the third time with the Savior of the world. And by now, they are impressed with him, right? They've been with him for 3 years. They know to a degree who he is, and they're still falling asleep. And what happens in these moments is actually what takes place all throughout the gospel with Jesus and his disciples. Because time and time again, the moments that Jesus spent with his disciples were spent trying to get them to see his perspective. He was trying to get them to understand the weight of the moment, the severity of the moment. He was like, you all are still asleep enough. That's what scripture says. He says, you're still asleep enough. Get up. He was trying to help them understand his perspective. And we know that time and time again, they just weren't getting it. They weren't seeing the things that God wanted them to see. And one of the greatest examples of this that we see is the difference between Mark chapter 4, 10 chapters before what we read tonight, and Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus and his disciples are out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a huge storm blows in. Massive storm blows in. It's threatening to tip the boat. The disciples are losing their minds. Now, they're freaking out. because it looks like they're going to die, like the boat's going to capsize. Jesus is with them. But while the disciples are losing their minds, Jesus isn't even losing sleep. He's asleep in the stern of the boat, like knocked out cold asleep. And they go wake up Jesus. They're like, Jesus, you got to get up. Aren't you aware that the storm is going to sink the boat? You got to wake up. They wake Jesus up. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves. They obey him. Everything goes calm. He turns to the disciples. Do you still not have any faith? Why are you so afraid? Then you fast forward to this moment that we read tonight in Mark chapter 14, and we see that when Jesus is praying spiritually, he's fighting for his life essentially. And the disciples are sleeping. And it's so interesting. Because if you look at the difference between Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 14, we see the thing that put Jesus to sleep is the thing that was keeping the disciples awake. But the thing that kept Jesus awake was the thing that was putting the disciples to sleep, because they did not have their minds set on heavenly things. They did not have their eyes set on heavenly things. They didn't have the perspective that Jesus wanted them to have yet. They weren't ready to go when Jesus was essentially calling them and saying, hey, it's go time. Now is the time. Now is the hour. It's the moment. And they weren't ready. They were asleep. But one of the things I'm so grateful for is that Jesus showed them an immense amount of grace. Because 50 days after the disciples fell asleep on Jesus, we see that the Holy Spirit would fall on the disciples at Pentecost. They would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They would receive power. They would begin to build the church. They would begin to be witnesses all over the place. They would reach people, person after person. They would see miracle after miracle. They would walk by people who were asking for money, and they would say, no, I've got something better. They'd pray over them, and they were healed in an instant. Because Jesus had grace on them, and he used them in a powerful way, because they kept showing up. They kept making themselves available. And even though they weren't perfect, they said, you know what? Jesus, when you call us, we're going to be ready to go. We're going to live a life on standby. We're not just going to say that we're about it. We're going to be about it. We're going to show up. We're going to be ready. Jesus, when you call us to go, when you call us to build the church. And they were ready. They were absolutely ready. And they would live a life on standby, saying, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Whatever it is you've got for me, God, I'm in. I'm on. I want it. The plan you've got for my life, I want it. Just stand to your feet all over this room. As I mentioned earlier, it's so common now, especially because our lives are all so public on social media. It's so common for people to say that they're about something, people to say that, hey, this is what I stand for, and this is what I want to accomplish. This is a goal that I have. But then when the time comes, right, we've all seen it. We've all probably done it. The life doesn't always match up with the post that someone's put on social media or that they're telling their friends that they're about. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like that with the Lord. I don't want to be like that with anybody, but I definitely don't want to be like that with the Lord. And I want to live a life where I'm saying, God, I'm ready to go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do. I don't just want to say it. I want to be ready to go to the ends of the earth if that's what it takes. If that's what God's asking me to do. I want to be ready to go to another city if that's what God's asking me to do. I want to be ready to start the business if that's what God's asking me to do. I want to be ready to start the church if that's what God's asking me to do. The list goes on and on. I want to be ready. I want to live a life on standby. I don't want to sit back and watch other people accomplish the things that I know God's called me to accomplish. Go to the places that God's called me to go and do the things that God's called me to do. I want to live the life I was always meant to live. I know that for some of you, Tonight, where that's going to start is you don't even have a relationship with Jesus. And tonight's your night to begin a relationship with him. And this is going to be the moment where you make a decision to follow Jesus and you accept the sacrifice that he made when he went to the cross. For others of you, and many of us in this room, we know Jesus. We attend church. We were excited about coming to retreat. But we know that there have been moments where God's asked us to do some things and we just haven't done it, or God's opened a door and we wouldn't step through it, or God's given us an opportunity to have a conversation with someone at school that could change their life, sharing the truth of Jesus, and maybe we just haven't shared it. Whatever it is for you, it's going to be something different for all of us. But I just really believe that if there is a generation who's actually living a life on standby, they are ready to go when God is sending people, and when God's calling our name, they're ready to go. I think we will see people saved all over the world. We will see cities changed, nations changed. We will see households changed. We'll see families changed. We'll see miracles happen. We will see God do things that we wouldn't even believe if somebody told us, because we were willing to step out in obedience and in faith under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit and accomplish what God wanted us to accomplish. I think God's going to do some great things this weekend. Tonight is just the beginning of what God wants to do in your life. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. We've got to live a life on standby saying, God, I'm ready to go wherever you send me, whatever you call me to do. You know, this is something that I've had to live out personally recently. Back in July 27th, I was reading a book to my daughter one night before putting her down for bed, and she laid her head on my chest, and I found a lump on my chest that night. I didn't notice it before, but it was kind of uncomfortable, and I felt this little lump in my chest, and I was like, that's kind of weird. Probably shouldn't be there. So I have my wife come over, and I was like, can you feel this and see if this is normal? And she's like, yeah, it's not normal. And so I go to the doctor the next day and went ahead, and the doctor referred me to someone at the cancer clinic, and we had to host National Assemblies of God National Youth Conference and Fine Arts Festival and General Council and this big conference in Ohio, and it was a week long. So I told the doctor, I got to go do this conference. It's a huge part of what I do. Thousands of people there. It's a big deal. But when I come back, I'll get the scan done. So they scheduled a scan for when I got back. I go to the event, come back, get the scans. Within a week after getting back, it was confirmed that I had stage 2 breast cancer on my left side. And I didn't even know men could get breast cancer. So when they told me, I'm like, this cannot be real. But it was real. And they had to go ahead and take everything out. And so they did. And then because of the kind of cancer that I had, it was very aggressive. So they had me do chemo. So I did 3 months of chemotherapy treatments. And it was crazy. Just the craziest season of my life. And in the middle of it, we had a newborn. My wife gave birth to our son, like in the middle of this. And I mean, I'm as sick as I've ever been in my life. My hair is falling out. Like, I can't do the things that I wanted to do. My life changed in an instant. In an instant, my life changed. Boom, just like that. And I literally went the whole year until finding out that I had cancer. I was on planes every week, traveling all over the nation to preach the gospel and go to different youth camps and retreats. And in an instant, basically canceled 3 or 4 months worth of travel and events and camps and services, and just gone, wiped off my calendar like that. And it was a very interesting place for me to be, because I had to spend several months that I would have been out with people and ministering to people and praying with people, just waiting. Just waiting for the moment when I was healthy enough to go again and be around people again and be in the same room as other people. There were days my doctor told me, don't be around anybody. You could get really, really sick. There were days I felt sick. Like I said, sicker than I've ever been in my life. But for me, it literally felt like I was just on standby, just waiting. Waiting for health to be restored to my body, waiting for open doors again to be able to do what I know God's called me to do and build the church. and to actually be of some help and some assistance to the people that I'm working with. And I tried to go to work as much as I could, but it wasn't like normal. I mean, it was crazy. But in the season, the Lord just kept reminding me, be ready to go. When the moments come, be ready to go. You're tired right now, be ready to go. You haven't slept in 3 days, be ready to go. When the moments come, be ready to go. And I remember so many days over the past 6 months now that this cancer journey has been going on. So many days just saying, I don't feel ready, I don't look ready, but the Holy Spirit has empowered me and God has told me to get ready, to be ready, to prepare. And so that's what I've been doing. And I'm really grateful that a couple weeks ago I got a clean scan for the first time, got a clean scan. And so, yeah, it's great. It's awesome. And we still have a journey of recovery ahead. It'll be several months before I have full energy and before I feel myself again, feel like I did before. But I'm just telling you that living a life of being ready and on standby for what God wants you to do, it's not just something that you do once. It's not just something that happens in a moment. Your youth pastor can tell you, other leaders can tell you. This is something that you do for a lifetime, but I promise you, it is so worth it and rewarding that when God says go, you're ready to go. You're ready to step into a moment. You're prepared to do what God's asked you to do. You don't want to watch other people essentially get on the plane you're supposed to be on. You don't want to watch other people go to the nations that God's calling you to go to, or the cities that God's calling you to be in. It can be you. It can be your generation. I'm fully confident of that. So tonight we're going to open up the altars in just a moment. I'm going to pray for some people and your leaders are going to pray for you. But as we start retreat off tonight, it's just one of those nights where we're saying, you know what, God, whatever it is you want to do this weekend, I'm down for it. I'm here for it. I'm ready. I'm prepared. God, prepare my heart. I want to live a life on standby. I don't want to miss the opportunities that you want me to have. Lord, I want to live the life that I was meant to live. So if that's you in this room and you would just say, you know what? I want to live a life on standby. I want to be ready when God calls me to do something for him, whatever it is. If that's you right now, begin to come find a place to pray all over the room. Just begin to find a place to pray right here at the altar. And the worship team's going to play and we're going to begin to pray for some people tonight. And I just really sense that God's going to move, that God's going to begin to speak to you. Might not be in an audible voice, but I'm confident that you're going to sense his presence and you're going to sense what he's asking you to do. Maybe he'll direct you on the thing that you need to do to get ready for where he's taking you. See, some of the things that have become habit in this season cannot go with you into the next season. There's no place for it. There's no space for it. Some of the thought patterns maybe that we've had in our life in this season have no business going with us into the next one. The worship team's going to continue to play and they're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And as they do, I would just challenge you to begin to pray. And if you don't know what to pray, just specifically you can say, God, I want to live a life on standby. God, I want to live a life ready and prepared for whatever it is you're calling me to do and wherever you're calling me to go. God, the conversation I know I need to have, God, I'm here, I'm prepared, I'm ready to have it. You can pray things like, Lord, would you direct my steps? Would you direct my steps? God, I know that in our hearts we make our plans, but it's you who directs my steps. God, would you direct my steps tonight? Just right now in your own words, just begin to have a conversation with the Lord. Begin to have a conversation with your Heavenly Father.
Johnny's going to come up and pray us out tonight.
Johnny,
hang on. We need one cartwheel. All right, let's pray together. You ready?
Yep. Okay. Lord Jesus, I pray for this night and let it get sleep afterwards. And I pray for tomorrow be good and Andy do awesome preaching. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.